Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So today we continue our series on fasting and prayer. And growing up, I wasn't taught a ton on prayer, on fasting. In my church, I don't ever really, I'm sure they did series on and teachings on fasting. I don't remember them. Also in my home, I don't remember learning about fasting. And so my way into fasting was interesting. It kind of started, I have three memories that come to my mind when I think about how I learned to fast. The first time was in my junior high youth group. We would partner with World Vision every single year and we'd do the 30-hour famine. Has anyone done the 30-hour famine or remember those days? I don't know if they're still doing that. But we would take 30 hours as a youth group. It would usually involve an all-nighter and no food, which is even worse because you have to live through the pain of not eating. And we'd get together as a youth group and we would fast for 30 hours to enter into what it would kind of feel like to identify with millions and millions and millions of people worldwide who go hours or days without ever being able to feed themselves. And so that was my very first memory of ever fasting. I remember finishing off that fast. I went to my grandma and grandpa's house, and my grandma made me a nice big farmer sausage sandwich. It was epic. I've got vivid memories of this sandwich in my head. There was cheese, fresh baked bread, and I just took the biggest bite ever to break this fast. It was glorious. The next memory I have of fasting was actually a couple years later in my high school years. And in my group of friends, we had one guy friend, who wasn't a believer, who didn't believe in Jesus. And we desired for him to, I went to a Christian high school, and we desired for him to come to know the Lord. And so I really don't remember how we came to this idea of fasting, but me and four other friends said we're going to pray and fast until he becomes a believer. I don't recommend doing this. We literally said we are going to fast until he becomes a believer. And I don't think we were trying to manipulate God or anything. We were just young, ignorant, zealous, and we wanted to see our friend come to know Jesus. And that's okay. You know, God works even in our ignorance and our young minds of doing these things. God loved our hearts. That week, I learned to drink a lot of 1 liter chocolate milks. I put those things back like they were going out of style. The rule was that we would only drink liquids on our fast. We could take any liquid we wanted, but it had to be a liquid. And I found out that milk was a pretty good filler, and so it helped ease those hunger pains. After about a week, we were given some wise counsel to maybe not fast until this individual came to know Jesus, because you can't manipulate God or manipulate someone else into coming to know the Lord. So after some wise counsel, we decided to end our fast. Unfortunately, we didn't see our friend come to know Jesus. We shared the gospel with him. We prayed for him. And to this day, I don't know if he gave his life to the Lord. I hope and pray that he did. And then it would be another probably 3 years after that incident that I would fast again. I went off as a 20-year-old. I went off to YWAM and Youth with a Mission in Montana, and I was in a lecture one day, and Dr. Ron Smith was speaking, and he was speaking about the Word of God. And he was talking about how as believers, we need to be hungry for the Word of God like we are hungry for a nice, big, juicy steak or whatever your favorite meal is. And so he broke us off into little groups and he's like, talk about your favorite food for a couple minutes. And I remember I was like, guys, I've got a thing for tacos. I love Mexican food, and we talked about tacos and Mexican food, and we talked about all our favorite foods, and then we came back, and Ron was like, Randall, like you love tacos, you need to have a hunger for the Word of God like that. Matthew 4:4 says, man cannot live on bread alone, but the very words of God. And then he gave us he encouraged us to enter into a time of prayer and fasting for a hunger for the word of the Lord, that we would grow in our desire and hunger for the word of God, the written word of God. And so after that that lecture, I remember going up to one of my leaders, John, and I said, hey, would you want to fast with me for 3 days? For God to stir up in our hearts a hunger for his word. And John was like, yes, absolutely, let's do it. And that would literally change my life. Those next three days were quite influential in my life. And John and I would go to the library every meal for the next 3 days, and we would pray and cry out to God, and we would read the word that he would stir up in our hearts a desire for more of him and a desire for more of the word. And not only did we pray and fast and read the word, but we also wrote out the word of God by hand. We took the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we hand wrote them all out. And funny thing, just this past week, I was looking through old journals, and I came across a bunch of pages of 1 John that I had written out in 2008. I had no idea I still had those. And by God's grace, as we prayed and fasted and read the word, and we cried out in our weakness, in our tiredness, in our hunger, in our irritableness, God grew in us a hunger for his word as we fasted and prayed. I've also fasted many times with incredibly impure motives. I've wanted something from God. I've wanted him to move in a certain way. And so I tried to manipulate God by my good works. And so I entered into fasting with impure motives, and praise God that he is a loving, gracious, generous Father who, despite our sinfulness and our impure motives, he moves in our lives and he uses those times to teach us. So I tell you these stories not because I have arrived in any sort of fashion when it comes to fasting and prayer. I don't think I could say, follow me like Paul says, follow me like I follow Christ. I don't know if I could say, follow me in this area, but I want to encourage you that fasting is for you. Fasting is not for the perfect saint or the godly person. Fasting is for all of us. It's for, every individual who wants to see God move in a mighty way in their life. So grab your Bibles. As we enter into today's message, turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. Today I've titled today's message, The Upside of Weakness. The Upside of Weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As a society, we absolutely hate weakness. We do everything that we can to escape the idea of being weak. We avoid situations at all costs in order to that we would not look weak. We have sayings in our culture like only the strong will survive, or survival of the fittest. We have reality TV shows that praise the fittest man or the fittest woman on earth. We despise those who are weak. We look down on others because of their weakness. Some of us might even think, well, I don't think God can use that person, or I don't know, they're not very talented, they're not very gifted, they're not strong enough. They don't have what it takes to do fill in the blank. We go to conferences, we go to workshops, we read books to improve ourselves. We try and rid ourselves of every possible weakness. We praise those great businesswomen and businessmen who have multi-million dollar companies, yet the little business that's barely making it, we don't value. The wisdom of this world says, do everything in your own strength. Do everything in your power to stay away from weakness. Only do the things that you are good at. Only do the things that you are strong at. And I'll be honest, I find it incredibly difficult to embrace my weakness. I find it hard to rejoice and boast in the things that I am not good at or would make me look weak. And if something... If I'm not good at something, I avoid it like the plague. I see this in leadership quite often. I remember scrolling through Facebook a couple years back, and I came across a post from a leader who I had served with in the past. And this individual wrote, "This year my plan is to only lead from my strengths. I'm only going to lead and invest in my strengths." And it caught me off guard, and I thought about it for quite a bit. And, you know, it's not a bad idea to lead from your strengths. It's not a bad idea to use the gifts and abilities that God has given you. I'm just not sure if it's completely biblical to do everything that you can to avoid your weakness. At times I find places where I'm the weakest, God shines through the most. God does his best work. I'm not trying to knock being a strong leader, using your leadership gifts that you've been given, your abilities that God has given you. I just think we put way too much value on our strengths, and we forget about our weaknesses. We actually undermine our weaknesses where God can shine through. And I wonder if we don't see God move in the ways that we would desire to see him move because we're too busy focused on the things that we are good at. I believe that if the church is going to fulfill the mandate that God has given us, we are going to need to embrace weakness. We must voluntarily enter into weakness that God would work in power through us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 27 through 29. He says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." The Apostle Paul spoke about his weaknesses with passion and conviction. The Corinthian church had been mesmerized by these teachers who were traveling from church to church to church to church. And Paul sarcastically calls these individuals super apostles. They were strong, they were good looking, they were charismatic, they were great speakers, they were successful. And they try all the, they what they tried to do is they tried to tarnish Paul's credibility and his reputation by pointing at Paul's weaknesses. That he wasn't strong, that he wasn't good looking, that he wasn't a good speaker. They spoke to all of Paul's flaws. And Paul goes full karate chop on these super apostles. He goes full karate chop on the Corinthian church. And he goes through credential after credential after credential after credential. He tells about his incredible devotion to Jesus in the midst of persecution. He tells them all about the incredible visions that God has given him, and then he tells about his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11:25 says, Paul says this, he gets a little heated. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Sure, I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger from the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, some other translations say fasting, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then this is what I love. 3 verses later, in verse 30, Paul says this, if I'm going to boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul continues to go off in the first 6 verses of chapter 12, and he talks about how God has given him incredible visions and visitations. He's had incredible spiritual experiences. And then he says this, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He's had these incredible visions, but to keep him humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the kingdom of God, what seems wise to the world is foolishness to God. The older I get, the more I begin to realize that the way God works in his kingdom is completely contrary to the way that the kingdom of this world works. It's contrary to the way God's kingdom is completely upside down. We are called to boast in our weakness. Who's been boasting in their weaknesses lately? Anyone? Not only are we to boast in our weakness, but voluntarily enter into weakness that we might see the manifest presence and power of God in us and working through us. Mike Bickle, in his book, The Rewards of Fasting, I would encourage you to get this book. You can buy it on Amazon.com or .ca. Mike Bickle, in his book, The Rewards of Fasting, says there's 2 types of weaknesses. There's voluntary weakness and there's involuntary weakness. Voluntary weakness would be prayer, fasting, living simply, serving in humility and diligence. In 2008, I took a missions trip to India. India is a beautiful country, beautiful people, beautiful culture. Food is incredible. I loved my time in India. However, it's a completely different world than Canada, like completely different. We would think what happens there is completely chaos, but they're just like, yeah, this is normal. This is totally fine. And I remember one day, it was my first time ever leading a team. My co-leader had led a team before. And so I was the noob. And my co-leader said, all right, Randall, today I think we're going to split up, go to two different places. It was actually our first day of ministry in India. And we were going to the Mother Teresa homes to serve. And we split the teams in half, and I was responsible for 10 people. And so we got on this bus, and my team, I must have put on a good face because my team was completely fine. Inside, I am freaking right out. I had no idea what was going on. I had never been in India. I didn't know the culture. I didn't know the language. I didn't know where we were going. Literally had to trust this bus to get us where we were going, and had to find the place, the stop to get off. And so I sat down on the bus, and all I could do, I've literally never prayed so hard in my life before. I have 10 human beings under my care, and all I could do was cry out to the God of creation to get us where we were going. And that is an example of voluntary weakness. God, I am weak. I have no idea what I'm doing right now. Help. God, help. Involuntary weaknesses, hardships, persecutions, calamities, reproach. I love what Mike Bickle says. He says, weakness is mandatory for those who would desire spiritual strength. Again, that is completely countercultural to our day and age. Weakness is mandatory for those who would desire spiritual strength. Fasting embraces voluntary weakness. When we fast, it's harder to concentrate. When we fast, we have less energy to accomplish the tasks of the day. We get brain fog. The body is screaming for food, and you have hunger pains. I tend to get irritable. Just ask Becky. She's nodding her head. I get irritable when I get hungry. After a while, your body begins to detox from all the junk that we put into it, and you begin to feel like nauseous and sick, and you get a headache. These are weaknesses that we enter into. We are confronted when we fast with the inner voices of our soul. The things rise to the top, issues that we haven't dealt with. They begin to bubble to the top. And this is where things get exciting. Anyone excited? This is where things get exciting. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the time when we enter into incredible weakness, headaches, brain fog, the inner voices of our world. The body is screaming in hunger, and this is when God can move in our weakness. This is when God shows up. Paul even says, in an affliction from Satan, a thorn in the flesh was given to me to make me weak. No one knows what this thorn in the flesh is. It's probably a good thing that we don't know. But Paul goes to God over and over and over and over, and he says, Lord, take this thing from me. And Jesus says, no, I'm actually going to let you have it, because when you are weak, that is when I am going to move. That is when I will be strong in you. That is when my grace will be sufficient for you. I heard a preacher once say, most of us never see God move in powerful ways, because we don't live lives that would require it. Most of us will never see the power of God move in our lives because we don't live like we would need it. We love our comfort. We live lives of comfort. Everything in our culture screams at us, you deserve to be comfortable, buy my product. You deserve it. It's your right. Before we know it, we begin to demand our comfort. Whatever we can do to be comfortable, we do it. And sadly, the church is suffering and has lost most of its relevance in society because we have fallen into this trap. We have bought into the lies of our culture. When we do not embrace our weakness, when we are unwilling to get uncomfortable, we risk not seeing God move in us and through us. A.W. Tozer famously said, 95% of what the church does not require the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. If that doesn't scare the living daylights out of you, I do not know what does. Like, that makes me want to cry. Of what we do, we can do in our own strength. And we wonder why the church has become even more irrelevant than it was last year. I'm not saying it is irrelevant. I'm saying our culture, our society tells us we are irrelevant. In Judges chapter 7, I love this story. It's actually quite comical. We see a man named Gideon. And the Midianites and the Amalekites have come against Israel to destroy them. And God raises up a man named Gideon. And God says, look, you're going to go out. You're going to fight against these other armies. And you're going to do it in my strength. And so Gideon gathers the warriors of the Israelites. And they come to getting ready to fight, and they have 22,000 warriors. 22,000 warriors, that seems like a good number. They are probably able to win that battle. And God says, Gideon, 22,000, eh? It's not going to cut it. I'm going to need you to make a few cuts. Because if you win this battle, you're going to win the battle on your own strength. Or you're going to think that you won the battle on your own strength. And Gideon's like, okay, all right, we'll make a cut. So he makes a cut, and they come back to the Lord, and they've got 10,000. They've cut it by 12,000 people. Not bad math, eh? They've got 10,000 warriors going up against these other armies. And God says, look, Gideon, this is too many people. Like, if you're going to win it, if you win this battle, you're going to think that you won it on your strength, in your own strength. He's like, I'm going to need you to make one more cut. So take your people down to the river and make a few more cuts. And so that's what Gideon does. And they come away with 300 people. So they start with 22,000 warriors. Now they're down to 300. I don't know if your confidence would be that high, but I don't know if mine would. 300 warriors. And God says, yep, 300 will do it. There's no way you can win this without me. And they go and they win the battle. How can we begin to tap into the power of God in our lives, moving in us, moving through us? How can we begin to see God move? We enter into weakness. In the context of our series, we enter into prayer and fasting through dependence upon God, even in the unknown. I love what Corey Russell says. He says, when we give away our strength, God manifests his power. In fasting, we give God our nothingness, and he manifests his everything. It's in our weakness. It's in our dependence upon God. And in this dependence upon God is when his grace becomes sufficient. Red Bull has a great slogan. Red Bull gives you wings. Lou Engel says, fasting gives your prayer wings. Fasting will give your prayer wings. I want to take you through six benefits of fasting, or six benefits of voluntary weakness. Number one, God brings greater clarity to the scriptures. When we fast and pray and we enter into a time of weakness, he speaks louder through this. I'll do another audible plug, but we have this teaching series, like I mentioned before, that would teach us to pray in such a way that we would learn to hear his voice more clearly. And when we fast, his word becomes more clear. Things that we have not known before come alive in his word when we fast, because we are entering into weakness through fasting. He moves in power through his word. Secondly, God's voice becomes more clear. God's voice becomes clearer. Third, and this is in goes along with the first two. Third, your dream life will increase. Now, some of you might be saying, "Whoa, I don't need any more dreams in my life. I'm just fine. I'm good with the dreams I have already." I'm talking about God dreams. Dreams where the Spirit of Jesus speaks to you while you are sleeping. Job 33:15 says this, "He speaks in dreams, in visions in the night as they lie in their beds." One of my favorite ways God speaks to us is in our dreams. I'd encourage you to take a notepad or the notes app on your phone or a journal and leave it beside your bed when you go to bed and ask that the Spirit of God would speak to you in the night. Your spirit never sleeps. God speaks to our spirit, spirit to spirit. And in the night, he desires to speak to us. Fourth, fasting breaks the addiction of worldly comforts. Mike Bickle says, "The measure of our discomfort and anger when we are denied foods, pleasure, and comfort is the measure of our worship and adoration of it." So when we fast, it breaks the addiction of worldly comforts, the things that we will rely on for strength, for approval, for whatever you want to, the worldly comforts that we have. When we give those up, God breaks those, that we would run to him for our comfort, for our lives. Fifth, it cultivates humility. When we are weak, we cannot depend on our own strength, and we must depend on God. So the psalmist David, he writes this in Psalm 35, "I humbled myself in fasting." Fasting brings our flesh to the surface and reveals sin that needs dealing with. When we fast, like I said, I get irritable. And then when I get irritable, I tend to say things that I shouldn't. And fasting brings these things to the top so that Jesus can deal with them. And then finally, and I'll invite the band to come up and continue leading us in worship at this time. Finally, fasting flies in the face of the cultural messages that say, buy more, consume more, eat more, drink more, binge on Netflix more, scroll through social media more. I'd encourage you, fast social media for, start with a week. Actually, some of us maybe even start with a day. Fast social media and see how your life gets better. Like, trust me on this. And just a word about social media. There are many great things about social media. But I think over the last 5 years, we've seen the effects, the negative effects of social media. Depression is up, anxiety is higher, suicide rates are higher, and all of these are because of certain aspects of social media, and no one really even cares because more clicks equals more money. When you fast from social media, we say no to the cravings of feeling loved by our online approval. When we say no, I'm going to fast this thing that makes me feel loved. I'm going to fast that. I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to run to Him to feel loved, to feel approved. God loves me. God likes me. God cares for me. I don't need the approval of a like on a picture that shows my very best day of my entire life. Enter into the weakness of not having the love from social media and receive the love of the Father that He wants to lavish upon you, that He wants to, in His perfect love, He wants to heal your wounds of rejection, that no matter how many likes you get on your Facebook page or your Instagram page, no matter how many likes you get, you will always need more. Anyways, this is not a message about social media, but I would encourage you, if you're wondering where you want to take this fasting thing, and food for you is a little bit scary, start with social media. That might be easier for some of us. And my final question is this: do you want more of God? Do you want to see the power of God moving and flowing in your life? I would ask you, I would encourage you, I would exhort you to begin to voluntarily enter into weakness. Think of something that would make you weak. And obviously this month we're doing fasting from food. But if you don't want to do food, think of something else that you could enter into weakness in order to see the power of God move in your life. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Jesus, we come to you this morning. And as we are here in this place, I pray that we would learn to be able to say with Paul that we would learn to boast in our weakness. That we're not going to boast in our strengths. We're not going to boast in the things that make us look strong. But we're going to boast in the things that we're going to boast in our weaknesses. And one of those things is fasting. And God, I pray that you would give us the grace of fasting this morning. That we would be able to enter into a lifestyle of fasting, a lifestyle of weakness, so that the church can once again become relevant in society, that the hurting and the wounded and the broken would once again look to the church. So God, we set our gaze upon you this morning, and we say you are worthy of us entering into weakness. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our worship. And we desire to honor you. in this place. And we pray these things. Pray these things in your precious name.